as I often say to people, I said, I don't go out and do these things just as a job because I don't want to waste my time. You know, there's a lot of things I could be doing, but I feel privileged to be here. But more than that, I don't want to waste your time. I don't want you walking away from today saying, oh, that was nice. If you're giving up what you're giving up to come, I honestly want you to take away some things that are going to transform your life. And I'm not saying that religiously. I believe that God can do some things in your life that will transform some area, some distinct place in your life. And if your life gets transformed and changed, then you will change other people's lives. How are you doing? You're part of the brotherhood, right? How did I know that? Yeah. What's your name? Micah. Okay, very good, Micah. I'm Bruce. Good. I brought a couple friends back there, Tim and Daryl. I just got everybody else's name, so I just got to make sure I got your name too. So, yeah, I believe that God wants to show you things that can transform some part of your life. Now, before I go, just, I know a lot of you weren't here 5 years ago or whenever, 5, 6 years ago, whenever I spoke here before. So I'll tell you a little bit about, I'm part of Acts Covenant Fellowship. When I was here before, I was the pastor of the church. But since then, we raised up another pastor, Sean, who Tim knows, that it was part of a round table thing that we had in Lancaster. How many years ago was that? Two, three? I don't know. Two, yeah. I had a really nice time at the round table where we came into, a bunch of pastors came together with no agenda except let's let God speak. I love that kind of stuff. Anyways, so I have 9 children. My Ruthie usually team teaches with me. Even when I teach on a Sunday morning, usually I'll have her up with me. She'll be team teaching with me at a church tomorrow. And then we do a seminar all next week. We've been asked to do a conference that we were doing for 7 years called Take Back Your Life. And it's at a Mennonite organization down in North Carolina that we were guest speakers for 7 years. We were part of the team. We got out in 2013. But one of the speakers couldn't come to the seminar we're going to have at Lancaster Bible College, so they asked me to come back and teach. But it'll be 80% will be very, whatever form of conservative, all different forms of conservative Mennonites and Old Order Amish will be there at Lancaster Bible College for a whole week seminar. So we get to do that kind of teaching now that I'm not pastor. The church sends us out, and we will spend 14 weeks in the Caribbean this year. Yeah, isn't that something, huh? Been to Haiti twice already this year, and DR, and got to go to Jamaica and Barbados and all sorts of places. And in those, we will be doing leadership training. Probably the thing that we enjoy doing most over the last 5, 10 years is we do leadership training and mentoring, and that's probably our heart more than anything else. Have a book that's going to be released soon. It doesn't have an exact name, but it's on developing a culture of honor or a kingdom culture in your team, wherever you're working with other people, how to develop a culture in a church, a business, wherever, and the principles that drive a kingdom culture, using kingdom principles to propel your business, to your church, wherever, and keep it founded on Christ Jesus and the principles of the kingdom. So that won't be coming out till about early 2017, but I've been doing a lot of teaching on that. So anyways, that's a little bit about what we do. Ruthie and I do marriage seminars, and she does ladies' meetings and all sorts of stuff like that. And we have Tim and Daryl, both elders at the church. And at the church we go to, we have about 15 on the elder team. I think that's a big one. But we just have tremendous prayer support. There's a prayer team praying for this time today. So anyways, that's get that out of the way. And then I'll show you some resources later on in the day. But what I want you to look for, there's a couple things that I want to tell you just in framing your mind. I, more than ever, I approach my teaching with the concept of more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors, Romans 8, 38, something like that. I always wondered, you know, I'd read that and I'd say, you're a conqueror. You know, okay, what is more than a conqueror? And, you know, it just bugged me a while to say, you know, what does that really mean? I heard all these nice answers. But more than a conqueror came from, you know, it's just like, let me give you the church I'm going to be at tomorrow. I've never taught in the church before, but I have taught in the church. there's a girl who went to on a mission trip, and someone had my series on Freedom from a Wounded Heart, and she was so wounded. She was about 50 years old. She was so wounded and so messed up. She was in all these fights with this other woman. So they took her. They said, "You're not going to do any work." So one of the girls who had picked up my Freedom from a Wounded Heart video set at a conference took her through the whole series. Her life got transformed in such a way that 3 months later, they had her up in front of the church giving her testimony. And then she said, "Hey, I take this video series and I'm going to take other people through this." And she's already taken 4 groups of people through this Freedom from the Wounded Heart. And in the last one, she had a counselor, her pastor went through. And so she went from brokenness. Now, that's more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror wasn't, she just didn't get free, but she got free to a point where she's setting other people free. And so for you, if you can listen today, and don't listen just for yourself, listen for how can what I am learning here be processed in me in a way that I can call other people to life. And I will use that term a lot. Calling to life means that I, in God, through Jesus, naturally or prophetically, I call you to be the best God has called you to be. It's the way church is supposed to be. Church is supposed to be a dynamic of one another's where we all are constantly, continuously calling other people to life. Calling other people to be their best, to be strong, challenging, exhorting, provoking, and listening for what God wants us to say to somebody else. And you know, that's the glory of it. So you won't get everything I'm saying today, because I got a lot to say. I got right here in this packet, I got several days. Tim sat through a million of them. So he knows he could teach it himself verbatim, you know. I got several days here. You're not going to get it all. What I want you to get, though, is that there are certain things that the Holy Spirit will illuminate in your spirit. You know, what does that feel like? It's like when I'm listening to something and all of a sudden it's just like a certain concept or truth comes to life. It's just like, it just, yes. It comes to life or to light. And so this week in the conference that I start on Monday, I will hold up a little light bulb and I'll say this. I said, what you want to listen to is revelation knowledge from God. Because, you know, it's the anointing of God and it's Him that is our teacher. If you try to just naturally access ABCs and how-tos and 1-2-3s, it's not going to be long-lasting. But, you know, God wants to impart His truth and His light to you. And when His light, when something happens and the light bulb clicks on, light dispels darkness. And you know what? When that happens, you can leave here and chains will be broken and you won't even know what happened. but you'll be different. You know why? Because a light came on, you received a truth, you broke an agreement with a lie, you made your agreement with the truth, and you walk away, but something happened in the spirit realm to set you free. That is deliverance. People, deliverance. And God wants us all to walk in the fullness of that deliverance. You understand that? As I'm talking, as I'm sharing, you will not bother me if you have a question and you interrupt me. Okay, I might say, wait a second or something like that, but you won't interrupt if you have a question or if something strikes you and all of a sudden, revelation knowledge. You may already have gotten some revelation. Wow, something happens. Your spirit comes alive on a certain truth. But I know something else. I know that a kingdom parable, sometimes people look at it to be a salvation parable. It's not a salvation parable. It's a kingdom parable. It might involve salvation. But it's when Jesus went out and sowed the word. And immediately the birds of the air came, Mark 4, and ate the seed that was sown in them. And then some fell on stony ground, and some grew up among weeds, grew up. You know the story. And some bore fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. I don't believe that's just a one-time thing in your life where you're going out and you're sowing evangelistic seed, and I believe it can be part of it. Don't get me wrong. But what that is saying, that when the seed of the word is sown in your heart, when you get revelation knowledge, Satan is always wanting to come and steal the word that was sown in you. And so when you receive that light, be aware, because Satan will come with his lies and say, oh, you're not good enough for that. That won't last. Or some kind of lie to steal it away. Just be aware that wherever there's a light, wherever there's a revelation knowledge, Satan will come and try to steal it away. But I believe that we can stand in a place when we're aware of that, Satan will never even get in the door. Nothing to be afraid of, nothing to fear, but it is something to be aware of his devices. Simply. When he knows he can't get in the door, you know, it's submit yourself unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When I talk about sexual purity, my topic for today, I don't talk a whole lot about sexual purity. I do. Because how we respond sexually is just the outward manifestation of what's in our heart. And so I've learned over the years, some of you have read my book, probably, maybe some of you haven't. I have a table out there with some resources that I'll tell you about later. But, you know, what I discovered from the testimony in my own life is that the process of becoming sexual whole, that same process was simultaneously becoming spiritually whole. Not totally, I'm not there yet. But I realized that to become sexually whole means it's the privilege of life transformation. God wants to transform our lives, and you will know what I mean by that by the end of this day. And we're going to have some prayer, and we're going to have some prophetic ministry. Because I'll tell you, I can't imagine ministry anymore without prophetic ministry because of what I've seen happen. And just, I mean, one prophetic word will trump 50 counseling sessions. One small prophetic word can set a person free in an amazing way, you know? And some of you are going to be released into the prophetic because you're going to go beyond. You're going to become more than conquerors, and you're going to realize that you have the ability to speak into someone's life in a prophetic way. Like Denise, who was having, you know, these classes, used to be for women. Now it's for, oh, did you have a question there, Joe?
I can see that spiritual Mm-hmm. I can see the spiritual and I can see the sexual.
Yes.
But, I mean, I've heard this before, but I don't really have a very good handle on it.
Yeah, well, that's good. I'm glad to hear you say that. At 2 o'clock today, if you don't understand the difference, let me know. Because that's what this is about. Okay, yeah, 2 o'clock. Set an alarm on your phone. Absolutely. And, yes?
I have an observation about Rusty's shoe.
Okay.
I just wanted to throw that out there.
Yes. It's like a gorilla foot or something, you know. Okay, let me read you something out of the Bible. Now, this is I'm not sure I remember how to use one of these. Don't use one of these anymore when I'm up front. Yeah, usually. Okay. I lost it. Joshua, when he met the captain of the Lord's host. That's where I am. Oh, of course. Yeah, it is. That's where I was. I thought I was... No, I see chapter 5 up here. I'm looking at chapter 4. I said... God took it out of the Bible. Anyways, turn the page, all right? Why didn't you tell me? Huh? Okay. And it came to pass, verse 13, chapter 5, where I was, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for them?" And he said, "No." Okay, excuse me, maybe you didn't understand my question. Are you for us or for them? No. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand, the ground where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. You know, as I was reading this, I got this light bulb revelation on this standing on holy ground. And it's just something that has always been with me. And it's kind of like the introduction here to your mindset. Is he said to the captain of the Lord's host, he said, "Whose side are you on?" And he said, "No." He said, "You're on my side." Sometimes we invite God into our life, God in, you know, as if, you know, he's out there waiting to be on our side instead of the fact that we are on his side. We are bought with a price. It says, Paul said, I am in labor till Christ be formed in you. We are possessions of God. And that is how we move into this whole teaching on sexuality, is that this is about God in our life. So anyways, then he said, "Take off your shoe, for the ground where you stand is holy ground." And it dawned on me, you know, I always thought, oh, this is something they did out of respect. It was take off your shoes, you know, Moses. Take off your shoes or the ground when you stand this holy ground. And it's like, wait a minute. It hit me. It wasn't one of these things where he was setting himself apart and saying, respect me and take off your shoes. What he was saying is, it was an invitation. The invitation was, separate from yourself anything that stands between you and holy ground. Get in contact with holy ground. And I realized that, as you know, and I could talk a lot of make a lot of different applications, but today, guys, there's some things that may stand between you and holy ground in this whole area of sexuality. And so I'm not going to be coming in, pointing the finger and say, bad boy, bad girl, by reading all the verses on, you know, never do it. That's part one. This is part two. Part two is, there's a more excellent way. That God wants you to enjoy your sexuality, but he wants to enjoy your purity. Now, as I move on, let me just tell you a little bit about my testimony. And so, how many of you read the book? Yeah, huh? To Kill a Lion, yeah. Okay, let me just, for some of you who haven't read it or whatever, and I'll tell you, and this will be starting into answering your question, Joe. And that is, I grew up in a very dysfunctional family. There wasn't any intimacy, didn't have a relationship with my father. I was glad when he died. My mother spent most of her time in bed. She had nervous breakdowns. I was the youngest of 10 children, had very little relationship with any of my sisters or brothers. I had to fend for myself, didn't have anyone speaking into my life. What I learned, I had to learn myself. But my mother took us to church. We went to a Methodist church where they stopped really teaching the word and salvation. They had what they called a decision day once a year, where they talk about heaven and they talk about hell and they'd have us put up our hands. Who wants to accept Jesus and go to heaven? Who doesn't want to go to hell, you know? And then they'd record how many decisions they have, and I'm not exaggerating. And that's all I knew about. But we left that church and went to a fundamentalist Baptist church. And it was full of life. I'm telling you, you couldn't sit in that church for 3 weeks without getting saved, but I managed to do it, you know. And I was back in the post-hippie days, you know, where I had hair down to my shoulders and, you know, bell-bottom jeans and hitchhiking my bare feet, you know, that type of thing. Messed up, you know. And one Sunday morning in that Baptist church, I broke all the embarrassment and the intimidation and the shame of walking down front and bowed down and brought Jesus into my life. And when he came in 100%. It wasn't any, you know, I'm going to share a little bit later if I have time, but I don't believe there's any such thing as a 99% commitment to Jesus Christ, 99.5%. You know, I don't believe there's a place that you can be right with God when you have any reservations that, God, I'll do this much for you, but there's a certain part that I won't do for you. I don't believe that, because you know what will happen? When trials comes, when the fire comes where God wants to purify us, that 0.5% of the 1% that's not committed to us will always be the place where we'll bag out, we'll quit, we'll take an alternative route, we'll escape. And only can we be purified by God if we are committed to trust him and walk with him in the places we don't understand, the places where we feel like his promises have failed, the places where we feel like we're on the outside looking in. Those are the places that we grow deep, deep roots in him. But when I got right with God, it was 100% commitment. And one of the things that went out the door, and it went out the door quickly, was immorality. And I lived for a couple decades, and I went to college. I studied, got my degree as a pastor, and then I ended up at working a secular job for a decade of my life. But then I got a job at a counseling agency. And anyways, it's a long story, but everybody who came in, every guy that came in that had sexual addiction, they assigned to me. Well, I told these people what I did for my own life. It's just like, you know, what do I do? I'm sexually addicted. I don't want to be sexually addicted. I'm homosexual. I don't want to be homosexual. All these different things. I said, well, you know, number one, you need to fear God more. You know, you need to memorize some judgmental verses about sexual purity. You need to never go places where you're going to be tempted, and go down to the Farm and Home store and buy some horse blinders so you don't see anything on a billboard or anything else. And what's that? Yeah. It was like, it was behavior modification. Behavior modification. I want to tell you, you know, there is behavior modification, but not where there's not heart transformation. Behavior modification can only come out of heart transformation. Lasting behavior modification. So what happened was, I thought everyone had the battle that I had. The book is called To Kill a Lion because down in my heart, I had a roaring, raging lion. That lion was a lion of lust. And it was raging in my heart, but I tell you what, but I was strong enough to keep control of the key. But it was always there. I mean, it was. I had to watch my mental life. I had to watch just everything because that it was like air. It was. I'd hear something that was on TV or see something on the news or whatever, and it was just like torturous to me. Well, one time at our counseling agency, we'd have counselors come from all over the region. You know, doctors, you know, I mean, psychologists, everything would come here. And then we'd get people in to teach specialty things like bulimia or you know, how to deal with depression or whatever, people who were specialists. Well, this one particular time, they had this guy come in, and he talked on sexuality and how to deal with sexuality. And his whole teaching was he didn't deal with telling guys to wear horse blinders, and he didn't tell them to memorize verses on sin. He talked about heart issues. And he said that the behaviors that manifest sexually come from issues in your heart, where a healthy sexuality can come from a healthy heart, whereby sexual dysfunction is going to come from issues and things that are out of line. That's part of this whole story. And I had never heard that before. Well, that meeting happened to be in our counseling place, and my office was all for the meeting room, and he was packing up, and I asked him to come in my office. And so he came in my office, and and I said, listen, I want to tell you something. I said, I counsel sexually addiction people. I said, I don't know your message. And I said, in fact, guys walk out of my office saying they're healed, but I know they're not. They just walk out in a straitjacket, and I don't know any difference. And they come back. And I tell them the same thing. So like a good counselor, he knows that if I don't have the authority to set someone free, there's something wrong in my own life. So he starts asking me about my own sexuality, and I told him. I said, I don't do the movies. I don't do the magazines. I don't do the mental images. I don't do the masturbation, on and on. And I wasn't lying. I didn't do it. I walked. I talk about behavior modification. I say in that area, even if your heart isn't transformed, it's good not to mess around in those areas because they will take over. It was good, but he looked at me and he said two things. And two things that the light bulb came on, a Christmas tree lights came on. That's how many things came on. He looked at me and said two things. He said, I perceive you have a sexual problem. And he said, and you are a master suppressor. How dare him? I thought he was going to fall down and worship me, you know, because of my exceeding purity. Instead, he told me I had a sexual issue. Blew me away. It's like, what am I going to do? blew me away. It's like, I stood there my whole life, and it's just like, and all of a sudden it was like my wife who totally trusted me. But I tell you what, Ruthie will tell you the story. It's in the book. Ruthie knew something was wrong. She said, Bruce never, you know, it was before remote controls, you know, he'll always change the channel on the TV if something sexy comes on. I won't look at girls in public. She didn't have anything. It was back in the days when Jim Baker fell and then Jimmy Swaggart fell. I don't know if you remember those. Uh-huh. Major things that just devastated the whole church in major ways. And so she said, why can't Bruce? Why can't he fall? Why won't he? Because they trusted him. And the whole reason she felt that way is because she felt it in the bedroom. And she said, it was like, if you ask Ruthie, what did you feel? She'd say, I wasn't enough. I wasn't enough. That day, I made an appointment with this man for counseling. He didn't live too far away, but I traveled out of town. I got a hotel room. As often, I would go to a hotel, and I'd pray. And so I told Ruthie I was going away to pray. I didn't tell her the other part. I didn't have the courage to tell her. I wasn't lying. I just was like Abraham telling her half the truth, you know, going away to pray. Ruthie, it's come to my attention that I have a sexual problem, and I'm going to tell you so you can divorce me. You know, it's like, didn't happen that way. So I went away for 3 days, and I said, I will tell Ruthie in 3 years when I'm healed, or maybe never. I said, I might never have to tell her. Don't go that route. I went and away, and I got such healing in just 3 days when chains were broken. Some of those chains were broken. I can't tell you. There are so many of them in the book. What I'm teaching you today is not in the book. A lot of it is not. I'm just giving you some of the foundation here. But the chains were broken, the chains of law. Do you know law is the strength of sin? The legalism that I carried with that whole thing. A lot of Christians, it was fueling the lion in the cage. There were inner wounds in my heart. In 3 days, I got so healed. Now, I came back. The first thing I did when I came back, I said, Ruthie, we're going upstairs. And she had this drawer full of 90s, you know, nice 90s, you know, we're married, you know. I took the whole drawer and I gathered up all her 90s and I threw them away. Now, I am not against a husband and a wife having attire. That, believe me, I am not against. She has more attire. Okay. I won't go there. But do you understand? I'm not against it. But for me, that had to go. Because what was attached spiritually to those 90s was something that was out of line in my heart. Huh? I had to take the shoes off. I had to remove what was between me and. Stand up and take a bow, Joe. I mean, that was. I mean, that's better than his shoes. I'm telling you what. Oh yes, yeah. I had to get on holy ground. I never thought it that way, but that's what I had to do. And do you know what? All of a sudden, Ruthie said something inside. She said something's different. Because she knew that was, but you know what? She didn't know that she didn't know what was right and wrong. Do you know there's so many married couples, they don't know what's right and wrong. They're doing kinky things and the wife is going along and maybe even the husband is going along because they brought immoral practices into their marriage. And I don't define those things. But I just say, you know, if you have lust here, you're gonna want lust in your marriage, you know? And so got that taken care of. And then on a Saturday, we had a conference. Now, at this conference, seminar, we would have people come to our counseling place, and we would do this. We do marriage conferences. We do parenting conferences at this counseling place. And so Ruthie and I had the first session. And then the director and his wife had the second session. And then Ruthie and I had the third session. Guess where I dropped the bomb? We taught our first session. And then while the director, John and Sharon, were teaching the second session, in that time, I told Ruthie why I was away. And then we had to get back up and teach. Now, on the natural, you would say you're an imbecile, you're a dingbat, you know, the light's on, nobody home, you know, French fry short, whatever you want to say, but you know what? Ruthie was like shocked, and all of a sudden she said, thank God, I knew something changed. I knew something had to change. And she looked at me and she said, I'm excited. And then she went, she goes, I knew something was wrong. She goes, and it was like her prayer had been answered. But it came clear. It says, this is what I've been feeling. She walked with me through the journey of healing from that point on. What I learned and what we're going to be talking about today, and I think this is just very important to hear where this is coming from. I went on a journey that took me from being not free to free not to. Not free to is law-based. It's behavior modification-based. Not free to says, I'm not allowed to do it, but I'd love to. Umgawa. Umgawa. Now, do you know what movie that's out of? It's Africa Screams. Abbott and Costello, when they were on the post, and that native came up and looked at him and says, Umgawa. We use that a lot. But that's another teaching. And so I say that to Ruthie all the time. I'll text her and I'll just say Umgawa. And she knows what it means. It's law-based. And it took me from being not free to legalism to free not to. The free not to meant that I was free to want purity. It was a journey from not free to free want to. Free not to. But it's like that place. But see, inside that place. Now, let me tell you something. There is that place inside where many of the courses you read and many of the books that you read, not all of them, there's great books out there. But some of them, and some of the courses that many people have taught, and some of the teachings they get from the pulpit on a Sunday morning about sex, what happens in people's minds is, men's minds is, they have to destroy their sexuality. You see, because their human male sexuality and lust are so intertwined that what they try to do in order to get pure is not be sexual. That's estupida. That's stupid. That is not the way God. Let me tell you, what I've learned in this journey, I never read this stuff in a book. The Kill a Lion was my journey. I'm not saying I didn't read anything and learn, but that book is in a book of research. I learned that, wait a minute, I can have high levels of friskosity. I can be sexual. God designed me to be sexual. I want to be highly sexual. But I found that there's a place as I went through the inner healing that I learned that I can be highly pure and highly sexual. And it doesn't mean that if I were to turn myself and go and watch pornography or be immoral in some way, that it wouldn't affect me the exact same way that it affected me back then. But I'm just saying the chains of lust were broken. That freed my heart up to want purity. And a lot of that in going from here to here was realizing the package of lies that the enemy has told men, has told Christians, had told our culture about sexuality. It's breaking those lies. Yeah, God wants to free us all up as men, not to be like castrated bulls. He wants us highly alive in him. That was one of the first couple things that I learned in my journey. Let's talk about behavior modification. I'll get to my notes eventually. Eventually. But in reality, behavior modification. What I learned, I just didn't learn to go from not free to free not to. I learned that so much of my life, and this is how the transformation happened. What I learned, Mr. Joe, what I learned about the journey of being not free to free not to, what I learned about how I was thinking I'm walking in purity by just stuffing it and not dealing with the root of the power that was driving the lust, the behavior modification that I had. When I broke that behavior modification, I went to the issues of the heart. I realized that that same root of behavior modification was controlling all sorts of other things in my life. It wasn't just, a root in your life may have a surface manifestation that you understand, but when you deal with the root, you find out that many other things change in your life too. And all of a sudden I realized, that's the way I was preaching to people. I was getting people to come to the altar because I could make them feel guilty about the way they lived on the outside. It changed the whole way I preached. It came from, the difference was, holy ground, God's God, he's in charge, and he's a great judge, and blah, 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 blah. And so you better get right with God, so change your outward behavior, so you get everybody coming, oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm certain. To the invitation. Hey. I am a God who says, come up higher. There's an invitation. There's a more excellent way. Let me show you the more excellent way. I invite you for your own benefit, for your own good, and for our relationship to remove what's between you and holy ground. Where the rebellion comes in sometimes, the rebellion comes in and says, I am not willing to remove some of those things because of the price I may have to pay in order to do that. So I set a limit on my life. I'm surprised when I teach on this, how many believers don't give all their heart, mind, soul, and strength to God. They said, I'm just going to be a good Christian because, you know, I'm not designed to be really passionate for God or way out there. So I'm going to give God 80% of my life. And, you know, I'm just not going to pursue the best that God has for me. That's pure, outright rebellion. God's never called us to an 80%er. But then see what happens, and maybe why you've been there. And again, it's an invitation. It's not a pointing of the finger. It's an invitation because what you may have been taught growing up is that giving yourself to God, all of a sudden, all these legalistic rules and all these outward things come to you and you say, I can't be that because, and there, you're right. If that's what you were taught growing up, if you had the rule book, what color is the rule book of some of the Mennonites there that you grew up with? Don't they have like a black book or something with all their rules and laws in? And so you have not given God all your heart, mind, soul, and strength because you have a false conception that God wants to you is what's written in this legalistic book that somehow subconsciously you've picked up and think, I have to be that. And you know you can't do it and you know you can't be it. Instead of realizing that God wants just who you are, just the very you. But it's the places where you're not fully connected with God and just dwelling in his life. Those are the places that become fertile ground for the lust. Because your physiology, your brain is always crying to fill out voids. And the place that it will fill the voids the first, it's going to create sexual fantasies. It's the way the brain works to self-protect. Self-protection is the bottom physiological, psychological strategy of the brain that the enemy will use. Our unredeemed part will concoct fantasies. Yes. Where God works in our spirit. Where there are voids in your life. Where there's unhealed pain in your life called a wound. Whether it be rejection, whether it be fear, or whether it be identity issues or whatever. Wherever there's unhealed pain that you've suppressed and put down inside of you. Stuffed down inside a box. There will be manifestations. You can't stuff pain. You can't stuff rejection. It will manifest somewhere through some filter in your life. And I believe that in Christ, I don't believe that we can be perfect in every way, but I believe that we can be complete. I don't believe we have to carry any rejections. I don't believe we have to carry any bitterness. I don't believe we have to carry any fears. I believe there's a place of completeness for all of us. Total complete. Yes, sir, Mr. Tim. Exactly.
But we hear it from this legalistic grid work of perfection as like, you know, we're being evaluated by every possible standard.
Yes.
Those commercials, what was it for the, maybe it's like, what is it, Acura? They used to roll this ball bearing down the way that where the hood and the side meets just to demonstrate it's absolutely flawed. Like we think that way about what perfection is, that we think of Jesus as like this one without reference to standards of perfection. The standards were actually modeled after him. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah. Absolutely. And that is so true. I mean, that word does not mean that we're perfect in a way that we never make a mistake, that we don't have a journey to go through in life. The glorious thing about that, there is a place of completeness. There is a place where we can, and a lot of it comes through the concept that we have to understand here. Honestly, it is like Salvation 101. If you've been to college, that's your basic course. You know, Salvation 101, the doctrine of living victoriously is what very few Christians know. And when I teach it, it's like Salvation 601. Like, oh, what a mature concept. And it's like, no, this is the duh beginning. Can I tell you the duh beginning concept? The duh beginning concept is that when we come to Christ, we are new creatures. Romans 6:11. I mean, read Romans 6. It says, sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under law but under grace. Okay? Sin shall not have dominion over you. I mean, how many times? Romans 6:11 says, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And it said the power, Romans, if you read on Romans, the only power that these are metaphors in the Bible. The Bible's full of metaphors. The old man, a metaphor. New man, a metaphor. The flesh, the natural mind, synonymous terms that have different perspectives, different applications, but basically refer to that natural place that we have died to. And the only place that we get strength from the natural mind, the old man, is when we yield to it. And so the Bible says, in Christ, you have the power not to yield to the old man, and you're to reckon it to be dead because you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so 2 Corinthians 5:17, that says, we're new creatures in Christ. You know, there's, let me get some Bible teaching in here. Okay, do a lot with present tense in the Greek and aorist. This is important. A lot of our doctrines today, very popular doctrines, are based on English Bible, not Greek. And a lot of them are based on, because they don't separate the difference between the aorist and the present tense. The aorist tense means it's a once for all happening. Shoom, once and done, done. For God so loved the world. The word love there is in the aorist tense. It doesn't mean so means it. So doesn't mean so much. It means in this way God loved the world. For means therefore. Means you have to read what was before. Therefore, God in this way loved by a once for all act the world that he gave his only begotten son. It was talking about the act of him giving himself. The present tense means something that continues. It's continuous. It's present and ongoing. So 2 Corinthians 5:17, I'm reading it, and I always just thought that this was a process, that if anyone be in Christ, in fact, someone interpreted, read it to me, he is becoming a new creature. And so I looked it up. And it's an aorist. If you're in Christ, you are aorist, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, is there a process? I'll tell you the process. And so you say, well, what does that mean? Dad, it's like I have a list. I have a list in here of like 150 things that the Bible says we are in Christ. And when I come to Christ, and like I say, salvation 101 is I just realize I'm not that person anymore. All of a sudden, I'm justified. I'm glorified. I reign with him. I have access to all spiritual blessings. I'm partaker of the divine nature through Christ. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, and on and on and on and on and on. That's who I am now. But if I don't know that, and I'm still trying to reform the old man, guess what? I'm going to yield to those old temptations. Let me tell you, the flesh will always lust. My flesh will always lust after a big-breasted woman walking down the boardwalk, hanging out. But I don't have to yield to it. I am dead to that. That is not me anymore. Go ahead. Next.
It didn't help with purity either. It didn't help with victory. It didn't help me feel loved. It didn't help me understand the significance of what Jesus had accomplished. It was a great dishonor done
the battle itself will perpetuate impurity.
And then the only tools you have left is to restrain who you really are. And cower and shame have this constant cycle of
guilt,
of condemnation, rededication, just this cycle over and over. Try hard, fail, feel terrible, apologize, get back up, try again. You know what I mean? It pushes you deeper into being in the flesh, trying to resist the flesh, instead of transition into the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Because this is a battle that means you can lose. What do you think?
Even though you remind yourself that you won, and you wake up
and you're always thinking you could lose, it's in the back of your head. And too much depends on you, not enough on God.
What did you say about the battle? How did you say it?
How did he say it, or how did I say it? I said that what I was teaching is that the natural mind will always be the natural mind. You can't reform it. Behavior modification is an attempt to reform the natural mind, the flesh. You know why people think they can reform the flesh? Because the flesh doesn't only do evil and lust. The flesh is religious. The flesh will mimic and it will clone right living, because in ourself we have this desire to become righteous, and the flesh will do that. Not deceptive. It will do it, but it will do it in its own strength, in our own power. That's right. And it's like what Richard Rohr said. You know, he says, you know, when people come to Christ, he said, they become enlightened. You know, the first thing, you could be enlightened to God. And he said, and then you go through the process and you learn, and you come to the place where you know. You know, you're enlightened, and then you have knowledge, and you've got this thing worked out. He said, the real genuine part is when you unknow. When you unknow. You know, and every one of us has to go through the process of being broken of our own self-righteousness. And it's stressing Christ. Okay, let me share two scriptures for you on that. Okay? Ephesians 4:22 says this. And that we put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Always. Never changes. He's saying put off means put off. Now, what we're taught to do is put it off as we make it better. It just kind of like fizzles away through the years. It says put off. You know what the tense of that is? Aorist. By a once for all act, you put off the old man. Skip a verse. And that you put on, verse 24, Ephesians 4:24. Says, and that you put the new man on, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Know what tense that is? Aorist. But the verse in between is this. It says, and be renewed in your spirit of your mind. That's present tense. That means the journey through that maturity, the journey from once and for all putting off the old man, once and for all putting on the new man, the journey is our minds need renewed. But we renew our mind from the context of victory. We renew our mind from the context of we are not under condemnation. We renew our mind from the context that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's how we renew our mind. Not from the standpoint of trying to fix something that can never be fixed. So here's the key. The key I learned from Watchman Nee. Yeah, is that right? Volume one, Spiritual Man. I mean, if you really, I don't care much for volume two and three, but volume one, Spiritual Man, I mean, tells the story if you ever get it by Watchman Nee. I had almost the whole book underlined, you know, when I was in college, you know, because I was taught so much legalism. But it's what Watchman Nee says. He says, until you receive what God says about us positionally, you cannot have it experientially. Do you know what I mean by positionally? You accept it to be decreed in heaven. You accept it to be declared by God. You accept it to be true by virtue of the fact that now you are in Christ. You receive it positionally. That's who I am, and I declare, and I will believe it, and I will walk in it. And as you receive it by faith positionally, it creates the foundation for that to happen spiritually, experientially. We begin living out what we believe. I often say, and I'm going to talk about this, you will never go higher than what you believe about yourself. Never. You can't. You cannot go higher than what you believe about who you are. And that's why the journey of faith is we believe what God said about us, what Jesus said about us. This is who I am. But I don't see that. Boy, I'm poor little old me. No, you were poor little old me. Right now, you're seated in heavenly places with Christ. Don't matter what you see in the mirror. You need to start looking into a different mirror and start seeing the lion that's roaring back at you, the good lion, the Lion of Judah. Because in the other mirror, you're going to see the Lion of Lust. And you begin declaring, and all of a sudden it's like no longer can the devil come and try to, because honestly, you'll never fix the old man. It'll just bring you into law. Now let me go to another scripture and then we'll take a little break, okay? Let me see. Let's go to Romans 7. Let me see. Hosea. Joel, Amos, Romans, yeah. All right, here we go. Let me just read this. He said, verse 14, Romans 7, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Now, I was taught this for years. I was taught this for years. And the whole thing is, you have to understand, it's present tense. Okay? I mean, in the English, it's present tense. Here we go. It says, for we know that the law is spiritual, verse 14, but I am carnal, sold under sin, verse 15. For what I do not understand. For what I will to do, or use my will to do, choose to do, that I do not practice. But I practice what I hate. He goes, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I know not, or cannot find. For the good that I will to do, I don't do. But the evil I don't want to do, that I do. Now, if I do what I will not want to do, it is no longer I that do it, but it is sin that dwells in me. This is coming after the chapter. You have to take this. This is coming after the chapter in Romans 6 where like four times it says, sin shall not have dominion over you. So he's not contradicting himself, and I'll prove why. He said, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. He said, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And then he said, oh, wretched man that I am, Who shall deliver me from this body of this death? I want to tell you, in the natural, we're wretched man. Oh, wretched man that I am. It's like under law, there is nothing. The law never encourages. There's only one purpose in the law. The only purpose of the law is to tell you where you went wrong. Period. We go from law, that's the only thing it does. It's a machine. You did wrong. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? In verse 25, he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Deliverance, salvation. We're delivered, he said, through Jesus. What Paul was describing there, present tense, was his experience. The whole thing is about law. When I live under law, when I live trying to do the right things by using my own will, part of the soul, I'll never measure up. I'll never be good enough. I'll always be on the outside looking in. I'll always be unworthy. I will constantly feel like I'm disappointing God. And as a result, I will live through that filter, and I will never go higher than what I believe about myself. And it's simply Jesus Christ. It's like I can have that place where I can be loved as my heart is right with God, just as I am. And when I realize that God loves me just as I am, it provides every foundation I need to reckon myself dead to that whole thing. People, if you've been living in this old man, the condemnation of never doing what's right, it's like there's a higher way, there's a higher power, there's a chain to be broken. And then it goes on to say, the next verse says, shouldn't be a chapter break there, a bad place for a chapter break. That wasn't inspired. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. The contrast there is the law of God calling us forward and inviting us to life has set me free from the law that all it does, it says, you're wrong, you messed up, you didn't do it perfect. Are you getting some of this? How all this is related to the spiritual part, is related to the sexual part. Because as we understand that lust is just part of that natural mind. It is part of the unhealed part. As we get healed and we become that new creature in Christ Jesus, pornography doesn't even exist on that side. Go ahead. All through Galatians, all through Romans.
I didn't know I was a sinner until I read the law.
Yep. And then all of a sudden, it's just you find out it's not about you. It's not a, and you know what? A lot of believers, a lot of Christians come into the Christian life, and they feel like they have to fix themselves. They have to get to some certain place. And I'm telling you, the people I'm talking to next week grew up in church. And this stuff that we're talking right now is totally foreign to them. They haven't heard it. And through the years, the 7 years we've been doing it, we've seen so many people transformed in so many amazing ways. Because they're learning this stuff that says, wait a minute, that's not who I am. And the one thing that the enemy wants to steal from you is your value in Christ. And the way he'll steal your value in Christ is he'll get you into religiosity. Working, trying to serve God out of the flesh. And what happens is, hey, I say 50% of Christians don't know who they are. I say 95% of Christians don't know who they are. I didn't know who I was. And it's a continuous journey of discovering who you are. And you know, the calling to life is an amazing thing. I mean, when you realize, when you start having a mind and say, man, I want to call someone to life. 3 weeks ago, there was a lady start coming to our church. And she came out of a conservative group, and she wears a covering. Right in the middle of my message. Were you there when I called Lisa? Right in the middle of my message. I said, Lisa, come up. Well, she's not the person to just come up front. They haven't been at our church for long. They can't even come a lot of Sundays because of they're out in the road a lot. And I come up, and I looked at her, and I said, you are so prophetic, you're on the line between being prophetic and being a prophet. And I said, I'm just telling you what God said. I said, do you understand any of that? She said, say more. So I told her, I said, I'm not going to call you a prophet today. You might be. But I know that you are so prophetic. And I said, and you haven't opened the door to it at all. I said, it's a gift that's sitting inside you, and you don't have the identity or the confidence to sustain it. And God is saying, release it today. You don't have to learn anything. It's there. And I just prayed the release. She went down and said, I went on with my message. Was that at the end or in the middle or towards the end? And all of a sudden, I get this email from her, and it's just like this gushing of how the light bulb that came on in her life. And she said, I am going to your conference next week. She goes, but I'm going with a whole new attitude. I can't wait to prophetically call people to life next week. I mean, it was just like right away she knew. She flicked the switch. Hey, that's a good way to say it. God wants you to flip a switch today. You know, you're not going to live under this morbid, poor little old me, who am I, self-hatred, not good enough, unworthy, crap. Did you say crap in Mennonites? Crap. Huh? Okay, good. Well, the different situations, I may say. And you know what? Some of you are married. Your wife needs this. A woman is drawn to strength. You know, not muscular strength, right? Or I'd have women follow me into this place. I said that, I made a joke not too long ago, and I was talking about I was going to join Planet Fitness, but they said my biceps were too big, there was no room for, and Ruthie patted me on the stomach, and she said, he thinks that's a bicep. Good. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's good. Hey, do you mind if I use that? Is that copyrighted? Oh, good. Yeah. Oh, that's cool. Hey, let's take a little break. Yes, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, do you have a thought process? Do you have a thought process, a comment, an insight, a question? What's God showing you? Tell me what God's showing you. Yeah, what are some light bulbs? What are you getting out of this so far? We'll talk about it more today, huh? Yes, sir.
Uh-huh.
The rest.
Just in a rest.
Yeah.
He just carries it through. Mm-hmm. It's trash, but I'm hungry.
Yeah. He that has entered into his rest has himself also ceased from his works as Christ did from his.
What does that word mean? Does that mean your own efforts to try to be righteous? Sir?
I believe that those are the works we do out of our own natural. I believe that it is, that verse is saying Christ in us, the hope of glory. That it's abiding. What you're talking about, when you have that time, you come to a place where you reestablish your abiding in him. Because that's the key, just abiding, being who we are. Yeah. Somebody else? Mr. Joe? Sure.
And, I mean, because we're spiritual, we should know that. But it's still there all the time, on the TV, all the time.
Sure.
You have to separate that to his.
But see, again, Joe, I think God is going to begin giving you revelation into what it means to live above that dynamic, okay? And I say today in the name of Jesus that you start understanding the difference, because let me tell you the difference here. It's like you have two things. You have the law and you have your heart. And see, what happens is that people who are constantly fighting the legalism, fighting law, they're bypassing their heart. Because the law has nothing to do with your heart. Christ Jesus has everything to do with your heart. And so when I'm in a Walmart or when I go buy something or whatever, and I see and all of a sudden there's something happens or I do something or I look at something, it's just like I have to stop and say, wait a minute, I'm in touch with my heart. I know my heart is good. I know my heart did not violate. I did know that I know that I did not let lust conceive, like it says in James. And I have to, and always I realize God is about my heart, not about my outward behaviors and my legalism and my regulations. But you are right, 100%. We live in a socialistic world. I mean, socialism is based on regulation. The strength of socialism is regulation. It's what we have in our churches. It's just regulation, regulation, do this, don't do that, whatever. Christ is far beyond that.
And doesn't it thrive on fear? Isn't that legalism? Isn't it?
Condemnation is a part of fear. Is a type of fear, yes. Yeah.
Doesn't the scripture say Christ is the end of the law?
Christ is the end of the law to all who believe. The end of the law.
Once you enter into Christ, then he fulfills all the law. Christ is in you. You allow it to be.
That's right. Yes, and he fulfills the righteous requirements of the law. Yep, absolutely. Hey, we'll take more, but let's, Father God, in the name of Jesus, if you'd like prayer, if you stand up 10 times today, I don't care. If you want prayer, we're going to break chains through prayer, okay? If every session something happens, I say, you want prayer? Fine. If you don't, that's okay. I don't know your culture here, whatever, but if you just would like prayer right here at the end, you just say, I don't even understand it, but I want a new position. I want a new understanding of, I know I've been trying to reform the flesh. I know there have been some practice in my life. Whatever light bulbs come on, wherever your heart, whatever your action sheet says today, if you would like prayer, I just want to close this session with prayer, okay? Just stand up and I'll pray for you. Okay? Anybody else? Old man, new man. Okay? You just have a new commitment to say, I want to be all who God called me to be through this, in Jesus' name. Okay, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you. Lord, I pray for everybody, and I pray, Lord, the continuing revelation of what's happening. But, Lord, I pray for, you told me your name? Micah. Micah, of course, that's a good name. I like that. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for Micah. And, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that Micah, in the name of Jesus, I just break any false cloning that's been done in your life. Any mentalities or anything that the enemy through law has come and says you have to be cloned and look or act like someone else. That there's only one person that you need to be cloned to, and that's the image of Jesus Christ that he has built in you. Who he has called you to be. Father God, and in the name of Jesus, I break any lie. And Father God, as Micah goes on a new journey to become the new creation that he was once and for all heiress created to be, Father God, new things are going to come through that aren't going to come through his natural mind, aren't going to come through how, Lord, he was in the old. But, Lord, new revelations, Father God, a new sensing of who Christ is in him. And, Father God, I thank you for that. I thank you for what you're going to do. For my brother here, in the name of Jesus, thank you. Lord, I just praise you and I give you glory. Lord, that you're going to do a work. Father, continued revelation. I feel like just knowledge, a lot of knowledge. God's going to give you knowledge, but it's going to be spiritual knowledge. And he's going to refine your knowledge. But as there's certain things that I feel like prophetically that God is going to raise to the surface, and there's things that have been key doctrines and key things and key concepts that they were good getting you for here, but you're going to let them go. And you're going to be, and even feel like even a relaxing in some of the things that you believe or some of the things that you feel are so important that God's going to say, chill, I'm taking care of that. And a new grace is going to be in your life, but you're still going to have the holiness and the desire for God in the name of Jesus, in that new man, in that new person. Father God, I pray for Joe, and I thank you for my brother over there. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, Joe, I don't know who you are, what you do, or whatever, but I feel like God is going to break down any insecurity that you have in speaking to other people and calling them to life. That you are never again to think a thought that says, I'm not good enough to speak, or I have the same problem, or they don't need me, or I'm not going to change, or it's worthless. That God is going to give you a two-edged sword to come out of your mouth, and you're going to bring encouragement to people, and you're going to bring truth to people, and you're going to declare the word of God, because you're going to be walking in that new man. And when that old man rises up, or the devil tries to bring it to life again, you just say, no, that's dead. I will not yield to that. That's my old man. I know my heart, and my heart is good. My heart is good. And in the name of Jesus, you know, it's the heart is wicked above all things. Not in Christ, it isn't. And we just thank you and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, this was a long session. How long should we break, Tim? 15 minutes. 15 minutes.